More terror in France. The nations continue to shake. How do we respond as followers of Jesus? All that, and we'll take your calls and questions too.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is Friday, and Friday is devoted to You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers, and I want to get to your calls, I want to get to your questions. Last week, last Friday, I preempted the normal broadcast because of the assassination of the cops in Dallas in the aftermath of a very difficult week in America, and we discussed all of the related issues, Black Lives Matter, Blue Lives Matter, the racial tensions in America. Last night, the tragic Muslim terrorist attack in France. The number of casualties continues to climb. Last I saw it was 88 dead, including 10 children. So I want to address these things, and then I want to get to your calls, questions of any kind, whether they have to do with how should we be living at this time, whether they have to do with a biblical question you have, whether they have to do with moral cultural issues, some of the things we've been talking about over the days, racial tensions and issues. Whether it's a Jewish-related question like we normally take on Thursday, the phones are open even now, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. So feel free to call in now, and I will be getting to your calls shortly. Did you see any of the pictures from last night? Maybe the one that is getting the most attention, it's a little girl's body. She's in a body bag. You can just see the tip of her head next to her doll. I saw a picture earlier today, a man with his 10-year-old son, an American, over in France. This is France's equivalent, say, of July 4th celebrations. And the prime minister had earlier lifted the state of emergency in France. Would that, if there had been a state of emergency ongoing, would that have stopped this terrorist from doing what he did? According to the reports, a 31-year-old Tunisian Muslim, according to the little information we have, not extremely religious, but alone and angry. What kind of person does this? And then ISIS is rejoicing over these deaths. Is that not the very nature of Satan himself and a reflection of the attitude of a cold-blooded, demented murderer? What we must realize, though, is these are days of great shaking. Now, please understand, if we lived during the days of World War II, every day during those years would have been more traumatic for the nations than what we're experiencing day by day here. The same with World War I. The Civil War, what were the casualties? Over a 500,000 Americans at a time when the population was a fraction of what it is today. My point is, don't just say, oh, this must be the end of the age. This must be the end of the world. Oh, it's all over. Don't just say that, because there's no basis for that conclusion. But what you can certainly say is this. This is a time of great shaking and upheaval. And if we just look here in America, yes, there is the fear of ongoing terrorist attacks and the wounds of those who lost loved ones in the Orlando massacre. Those wounds are fresh and open just weeks after that tragic event. We see the racial tensions and pain and division in America today. We see the tremendous uncertainty with the presidential elections and the level of divisiveness that's here. We see the ongoing questions with the immigration issues and what is a right response and what is a wrong response. It is a time of extreme and intense shaking. Well, there'll be much, much more intense shaking in the future before the Lord returns. How do we respond to this as believers today? I wrote about it last night. I want to give you some encouragement today.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
The sounds from France last night, the tractor trailer plowing into folks who have gathered to celebrate the equivalent of July 4th, the rough equivalent, of course, in France, Bastille Day, and fireworks going off. And it so happens that in the midst of this, apparently, a truck with fireworks, something happened, and next thing, the Eiffel Tower is in flames. So there are reports initially, you've got the tractor trailer apparently driving for a mile before the police are able to shoot him, the Tunisian Muslim truck driver. And he had all kinds of explosives and weaponry. I'd read one account that a man pursued him by motorcycle. Think of this, the type of thing you see in the movies, and then tried to climb in to through the window to get to the driver, but ultimately was unable and fell and was crushed by the tractor trailer. Again, people just out, families, young and old alike, celebrating the day, the holiday. And the picture of the Eiffel Tower burning, it was just one of these things that felt like apocalyptic. It felt like the end of the world as you're seeing all this happening. God only knows how it was affecting the people of France. So apparently the Eiffel Tower burning was unrelated to a terrorist attack, quote, a technical fault with fireworks planned for later in the evening to celebrate Bastille Day. But instead of the fireworks, the people ended up with a slaughter, with a massacre. I sat down to write last night. You can read my article at Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and you'll see it as one of my latest articles there. I felt last night I had to write. I was in the midst of some other writing projects and had to share my heart. And it seems that this article that we posted is resonating with many. So I'm going to get to it in one moment. But here's an eyewitness report as aired on BBC. Clip number 2. This was an eyewitness of the massacre last night. Listen to how he describes things.
Just after the ending of the fireworks, all the people were on the beach. I was among them, enjoying the fireworks of the celebration of the National Day of France. And just like 5 minutes after ending it, all the people were just moving again in the middle street in front of the beach. And suddenly we heard screaming loudly, and I saw a truck coming towards me. I was just in front of the truck in the main street, me and some other people around me. And I saw some people under the truck matched already. So he just stopped in front of me like 1 meter, 1.5 meter. I could see him through the window. I saw him taking out his gun and starting to shoot through the window. And at that moment, the police pushed me away, asking to run, just keeping saying in French, dégagez, dégagez. So I stepped back like 4 meters, and at that moment I just picked up my cell phone and I started to video the shooting and what's going on. I didn't run, I was just frozen, and I filmed everything till he's killed, till the police killed him.
Yeah. What an account. And again, families absolutely ripped apart, wounds that in many cases will not heal the rest of this world for them, the rest of their lives. How do we respond to this? What's the answer? Yes, there are pressing questions that France and Europe and America need to answer regarding immigration, regarding the radicalizing of Muslims in our country, and then those that come into our country with evil intent. How do we respond? Pressing issues. Yes, we do have a major presidential election ahead and all kinds of uncertainty with that. Yes, we must address issues of justice in our country and issues of racial reconciliation in an ongoing way. Yes. Yes, more and more Americans seem to be buying guns, and I understand the reason for it. But all the guns in the world will not give you ultimate peace of mind. Jesus in Luke 21 spoke of a day in the future in which, quote, people will be fainting from fear and from the expectation of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Luke 21, 26. In other words, people will be fainting for fear of what's coming, not even what's here and what they're experiencing, but fear of what's coming next. That's how devastating it will be. Now, what does Jesus tell us as his followers 2 verses later? But when these things begin to happen, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. So our perspective, friends, is always different from the perspective of the world. Although we feel pain like everyone else and we mourn and weep like everyone else, yet we know, we always know that this world will be shaken, that everything we see is only temporal, and that our hope is in an eternal God who gives us eternal life and eternal hope that can outlast the hell of this age. So the psalmist, Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a helper who is always found in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not be afraid, though the earth trembles and the mountains topple into the depths of the seas, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with its turmoil. Selah. There is a river. Its streams delight the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. God is within her. She will not be toppled. God will help her when the morning dawns. Nations rage, kingdoms topple. The earth melts when he lifts his voice. Now, friends, is the time for those of us who've taken refuge in the Lord to shout out to the world, there is a better way. Turn away from your sins and your fleshly plans and put your hope in the living God. Now is the time for us to raise our voices. Say to the world, no matter what you're putting your hope in, no matter what is bringing you life and joy in this world, it's all temporary. It's all fragile. Its foundations cannot last without God. Turn to him. In the midst of good times, in the midst of bad times, turn to him and take refuge in him. You say, what does it mean to take refuge? How do we take refuge? What does that actually mean? To take refuge in God means that you really get with him. To take refuge in God means that you call out to him and you put yourself in his care. That you literally put your life in his hands. You follow what I'm saying? That there's just like if it's a bad storm and it's terrible rain and wind and you run into a building and it's quiet and calm in the building, that's how it is when we run in to the Lord. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. This has nothing to do with how we respond militarily to radical Islam. Radical Islam, if radical Islam does not turn from its ways, it must be dealt with in the most severe possible way. If you have people who are terrorists and who want to slaughter men, women, and children, you do what you can to render them ineffective and to take them out, period. Oh, the best thing would be to see the mass conversion of radical Muslims and the repudiation of radical Islam and its violence. And we continue to pray for that. And missionaries continue to work towards that. But the reality is that that is one thing that we are called to do as followers of Jesus. Issues of national security remain issues of national security. Vetting people better, you do that just the same. Fighting against your enemies, you do that just the same. Yes, we need to aggressively do what we can to take out these radical Muslims militarily. Yes, of course. Of course. But what do we do as individual believers? What do we do with our own lives with God? What do we do about fears? What do we do about the uncertainty of tomorrow? What do we do about all the rising emotions and tensions and anger and hatred? We take refuge in God. This is not a way of escape. This is a way to stand. This is then how we come to know him. We cast our cares, our anxieties, our worries, our fears, our desires, our hopes. We cast them all on the Lord. We unconditionally surrender our wills and say, God, I'm here to do your will. I'm here as your servant, whatever the cost, whatever the consequence, here I am. Send me, use me, make me fully usable. We do that from the heart without reservation. And then, with our lives submitted to God, we go into this world with a message of hope, with a message of salvation, with a message of repentance. Jesus said, John 16:33, in the world you have trouble and suffering, but take courage. I have conquered the world. You can read more by going to my website, AskDrBrown.org. You'll just see this under our latest articles. I'll be right back with your calls. Wide open. Phone lines are wide open. Subject matter, wide open. 866-34-TRUTH.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. It is Friday. I shared some things in my heart. I do have some more things to share. But I do want to go to your calls. As always, Friday, or as almost always, you've got questions, we've got answers. Anything under the sun you want to ask me about, any question you've been wondering about, be it a personal spiritual growth issue, be it something you're working through in Scripture, be it something you've heard on radio or TV or you've read or you're wondering about, be it having to do with dealing with Muslims, radical Muslims, phone lines are open, 866-34-TRUTH. Go to the phones in one moment. I saw a chilling video interview. It's just about, I don't know, 30, a little over a minute long, I guess, being circulated on Twitter and probably elsewhere, where Prime Minister Netanyahu in 2014 is speaking with a French journalist and telling her, it will come to France. The terror attacks will come to France. Basically, they're already on their way and they will come unless France does something about it. And he was saying, this is not our problem, Israel's problem. This is the world's problem, radical Islam. So terribly, sadly, he was right. You think, how in the world? Someone's going to use a truck now to plow into people? What do you do? I mean, Israel has to deal with that all the time. Nations need to come to Israel and say, help us deal with terror. And then instead of criticizing Israel, they'll understand what Israel deals with 24/7. And that's one reason that people feel safe going to Israel, because they know Israeli security. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's start in Charlotte, North Carolina. Jeremy, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
Boy, what a difference from my youthful days in the 60s of New York City. But, you know, I remember that black regiment from the Revolutionary War, the Black Robe Regiment, and I forget the name of that one pastor who preached from Ecclesiastes, "It's a time for peace and a time for war." And he came out with his sword after he took his black robes off. And, you know, the cowardice that I see today on the news, everybody's running away when they should be trying to acclimate a sheepdog mentality, get trained, and learn what to do when the mierda hits the fan. Because it's just everywhere you turn, with gun-free zones and everything, people are just running and scurrying like roaches when the light goes on. People have to know what to do when, you know, Sharia law comes here, because Islam isn't a peaceful religion. It's a political system whose centerpiece is Sharia.
Do you think, no, Jeremy, that when Sharia law comes here, do you think that's actually going to happen?
I think it's here already. But, you know,
well, right. And there are definitely some communities that in America, in the Muslim communities, that are operating with their own leadership and with their own standards. You know, for example, if you live in an ultra-Orthodox Jewish part of Brooklyn, and there's a dispute that's going on, that will be handled by the rabbinical courts. And the religious Jews will go to the rabbinical courts rather than the secular courts as much as possible, and they will adjudicate based on their laws. But it's a very different philosophy. It's ultimately not saying that we are exempt from the laws of the land or that we're going to start executing people, where Sharia right. obviously has the goal of spreading. Islam does want to yeah. spread and take over. So are you saying that the biggest thing is for Americans to be armed, or that
well,
we need
to
push back
to
against?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they have to be armed and be responsible. I mean, the Second Amendment is there not for hunting and target shooting. It's there to fight tyranny.
What about the levels of weapons that are now available to the general public, weapons that didn't exist in the days of the founding fathers,
right.
where now you have the police out armed by the criminals and the potential of, let's just say that you have people who have rights to arms that now get provoked for the wrong cause. You could have all kinds of bloodbath. I'm not arguing for the liberal gun control side. I'm just trying to probe this with you and see what you're thinking.
Well, I've been armed for 35 years, and everything out there is semi-automatic, as fast as you can pull that trigger. I mean, people look at a weapon, an AR, oh my God, look at that thing. And the politicians say, oh, an AR shoots right through a cop's vest. They don't even know what they're saying.
Right, but let's just say we put that aside. Do you think that there are any issues with the ready access that so many Americans have to weapons? Is there anything we need to do more carefully to vet who gets weapons and not to be sure that they don't wind up in the wrong hands too easily?
Well, criminals don't get vetted.
I understand that.
Just the law.
I understand that. But it's
an oxymoron. It's like a moot question because the citizens have to have access to these things.
Are there citizens that needed to be vetted more carefully or have more national databases, things like that?
Yeah, well, it's strange. Like in Sharia, you have that notion of takiyah, which they can lie to you, they can say anything they want, and these politicians just sicken me so because they make it sound like they're the good guys and we're the bad guys. But as far as access to weapons, it's everything's out there, but
yeah, got it.
It's the mental state of the person.
Got it.
It's
yeah,
like
I'm
a tool.
Just gonna.
It's like
I'm
a
just
car,
gonna.
A truck.
Yeah, I just got to jump in here though for a minute, Jeremy, because time is short. Joey, grab clip number three. This ties in with some of what Jeremy is saying. Clip number three. Let's listen to what Newt Gingrich proposed on Sean Hannity's broadcast.
Western civilization is in a war. We should. Frankly, test every person from here who is of a Muslim background, and if they believe in Sharia, they should be deported. Sharia is incompatible with Western civilization. Modern Muslims who have given up Sharia, glad to have them as citizens, perfectly happy to have them next door. But we need to be fairly relentless about defining who our enemies are. Anybody who goes on a website favoring ISIS or Al-Qaeda or other terrorist groups, that should be a felony and they should go to jail. Any organization which hosts such a website should be engaged in a felony. It should be closed down immediately.
What I'm curious about is the first part of what he had to say, which is that you interview them, and if they say they support Sharia law, you deport them. The question would be, are you going to get honest answers to the questions? Anybody, Muslim or not, that didn't want to tell you the truth, you're going to get honest answers. I agree that people that want to undermine our country or overthrow our country that are immigrants have no business being here. You don't let someone in to destroy your country. How do we sort these issues through? Great question before us. Well, thank you, sir, for the call. We'll have a full-blown gun issue discussion one day here in the Line of Fire. We've just never done that, but we will one day and get folks weighing in from all different sides. Friends, if you appreciate this broadcast, if you're blessed to have this voice on the air, and you say, Mike, we are so thankful to God that you're on the air, we do need your help. We really do need your help. We have been working hard for over a year to make up for the loss of our most major supporter due to a business collapse. And to be on the air, we have to make sacrifices. Would you partner with us? Would you stand with us? Go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Click donate. Help amplify my voice, your voice, around the nation.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. And let's be in prayer for the dying, for the families who've lost loved ones, that God would not only bring comfort in the midst of the agony, but that that comfort would be found through people turning to Him in their moment of pain and grief and sense of utter lostness, that they would turn to the one living God who expressed His heart to us through His Son, Jesus. I've read stats between 84, 88 dead, including 10 children, 188 hospitalized, over 50 critical, so those numbers could continue to rise. That being said, anything you want to talk to me about, be it the issues of terrorism, be it the shaking that's taking place in the world and in America right now, or be it just the normal matter that we talk about on a Friday, you've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH remains the number to call. Let me just grab some email questions here. And this is a relevant one. Thank you, Dr. Brown, for the encouraging work that you do. This is from Brooks. It's truly a blessing to get to listen to the podcast as I'm driving around different parts of Texas. It helps keep me awake while driving and keeps me thinking and praying for the topics that you tackle on air. Well, glad to hear that, Brooks. So stay awake, stay sharp if you're listening now. So my question is, how come within the Messianic community, there's very little emphasis put on the kingdom, at least from my experience, and I know that this is small compared to the larger picture, as compared with the church community, where they put huge amounts of emphasis on the kingdom? If there was a Messianic teaching on the kingdom, what would that sound like? Brooks, your question is really interesting to me, because in much of the church world, often I hear very little about the kingdom of God. Often I hear very little in terms of the implications of the kingdom of God. And many times it's much more individualistic. It's you and Jesus. Jesus is your Savior and Lord, and your walk with the Lord. And there's not a larger consciousness of the kingdom of God, or even why we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," or even an understanding of what it is. So in reality, you could be right. You could be right in terms of the circles in which you travel, but on a large scale, I would say there's an absence of teaching on the kingdom and understanding of the kingdom. Within the Messianic community, in the circles in which I've traveled, there's an understanding of the meaning of that because of the emphasis on how this ties in with Israel and the church and things like that. But perhaps in your experience, you haven't heard it. So in short, what I would say is this, that God's purpose has always remained the same, which is that ultimately the entire world would be blessed by His presence and by His kingdom. So for that purpose, He chose Abraham so that through Abraham He could have a nation, Israel, through whom the Messiah could come and be a light to the world. And that message of God's rule and God's reign is extending all through the earth through the coming of the Messiah. And when He returns, that message will then dominate the entire world. So the kingdom of God that is announced through the prophets and it has its groundwork and foundation through God raising up the nation of Israel now is formally announced and inaugurated through the coming of the Messiah into the world. And we are in a transition age now, and already and not yet phase, where the kingdom of God has broken in and is continuing to advance until its full and final manifestation. Of course, many Christians outside of the Messianic Jewish community would hold to it exactly the same as I just shared it. All right, we'll be back with your call. Stay tuned.
The line. Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on the Line of Fire. Again, if you just tuned in, please read my article about the terror attack in France last night and the shaking we're experiencing in America. It's a redemptive article. You can read it by going to AskDrBrown.org and just clicking on, well, you'll see it right on the homepage in the latest articles there. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. Let's go to Anthony in Charlotte. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. Thanks for taking my call.
You bet.
I like listening to your program, and I find you being a very wise man. But I just had a question today. When I heard you start off earlier, you mentioned about taking out, I guess, Islamic terrorist extremists by any means, I guess, necessary. And I'm just wondering, as a Christian nation, should we render evil for evil that the scripture tells us not to do and love our enemies, or should we, I mean, is there a scripture that tells us that we have the right to take out, I guess, our enemies if we consider the terrorists our enemies, and I know we do, by any means necessary, or should we, like Jesus said, love our enemies?
Yes, an excellent question, and I'm so glad to have you listening regularly. What we're dealing with is our attitude as individuals towards those who persecute us and hate us and attack us, and our responsibilities as a government dealing with terror and things like that. So you actually have it, Anthony, one chapter after another in Romans. So if we go to Romans, the 12th chapter, Paul is talking there about our attitude as individuals. So, for example, verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So that's exactly what you're saying. That's how he's telling us to deal with things on a personal, individual level as believers. Now, the very next verse. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So, for example, if let's say your neighbor slandered you and maligned you, because you're a follower of Jesus, and maybe he was a mocker from some other faith, he slandered you and maligned you. Well, you in turn would not go slander and malign him, right? And if he got nasty to you personally, you wouldn't, you know, smash his mailbox or something like that. However, if this man, say, threatens your you know, tries to break into your house, and a policeman comes by and sees what he's doing, that policeman's going to stop the guy. And if you resist arrest, he might shoot him. So the one thing is the enforcing of the law, and the other thing is personal retaliation. And they're really two different things. And as far as us being, quote, a Christian nation, we're a majority Christian in terms of our profession. But it's hardly like we can just say, God, fight for us. And even in ancient Israel, God would have his people Israel fight as well. So personal retaliation, nope. I get slandered, Anthony, all the time. I get attacked in nasty ways all the time. We have death wishes and death threats. I just pray for the people involved, and I don't do anything to try to hurt them. However, if our nation was under attack, and someone's going to try to kill our wives and our children and things like that, you better believe we defend ourselves and we try to defeat the enemy.
Okay. Sounds good.
All right. Thank you, sir, for the call. I'm sure you're not the only one who was wondering. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Tampa, Florida. Mike, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. I was just wondering if you recommended a good study Bible.
Do you have a particular version that you use regularly?
The New American.
Yeah, if that's your preferred version, then there are several study Bibles. If you just look up New American Standard NASB Study Bible, you'll find several that are well-produced. If you want to make a change, but one that's not totally different than the NASB, then the ESV Study Bible is highly recommended. If you're looking for a particular type of Bible, the a cultural background Bible is coming out soon with the key editors John Walton, the Old Testament, and Craig Keener on the New Testament. I think that's going to be out in a few months. And that, or maybe even less, and that gives in massive detail the cultural background. And then you have apologetic study Bibles, and you have archaeological study Bibles and things like that. But for a general one, there are probably several that are study Bibles using the NASB text. But one of the best newer study Bibles is the ESV study Bible. And the ESV is fairly close to the NASB. Reads just a little bit more freely than the NASB. So,
okay, because I'd heard of like the John MacArthur study Bible, and I didn't know if there was something else.
Oh, no, there are plenty. With all respect to Pastor MacArthur, I would rather have one that is by a team of scholars. I mean, unless you're like a total John MacArthur guy and you want to get his take on everything. But if you just get online and just, or go to any Christian bookstore and just look up NASB Study Bible, you'll see several using that. And there's one by that exact title, the NASB Study Bible. And again, this would be by a team of scholars that are adding notes about language and background and culture to the Bible that would work very, very well. And that they normally do their best to give you a picture that is what most scholars, Christian scholars, would agree on, or most evangelical scholars would agree on. So again,
okay,
MacArthur Study Bible will have value, but I'd rather get one that is a broader based one. And as I
right,
said,
that's more what I'm looking for.
Yep.
So
if you just check NASB Study Bible, if you just get online and search for that, you'll see several options. Okay.
Okay. Great. Thank you very much.
Sure thing. Seems like a simple answer. Someone saying, "Hey, I want to study Bible with the NASB," but that's is a simple answer in that regard. 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go back to the phones, Majid Usman Nawaz, British activist, author, columnist, and politician. He was Liberal Democrat parliamentary candidate for London's Hampstead and Kilburn constituency, in the 2015 general election. And he's saying, please stop saying the Paris attacks have nothing to do with Islam. Please stop saying that. 866-34-TRUTH. It may not be the type of Islam that you practice as a Muslim or that your friends practice as Muslims, but it is certainly reflective of radical Islamic theology around the world. Let's go to Lakeland, Florida. Corbin, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, thank you, Dr. Brown.
You're welcome.
My question is in regard... Can you hear me?
Yeah, sure.
Okay, sorry. My question is in regards to Matthew 24. I know that some of the passage, you know, it's talking about the end times, and you read some of it, it seems like a lot of that was supposed to happen in that time. It's just a little bit weird, you know, interpreting it, because some of it seems like, you know, none of this will happen until this generation passes away. I just had some confusion on that.
Yes, sir. So it's easy to get confused because at first glance, you would think, okay, Jesus is speaking about things that the disciples are going to experience in their own lifetimes.
Yeah.
Then as you read it, you think, wait a second. This is clearly speaking about the end of the world. And then the question is both. And the answer is yes. Just as there are Old Testament events having to do with Jerusalem and the Jewish people that had a partial fulfillment in the prophet's day and await a final fulfillment at the end of the world, almost like layers. You know, if you have like a picture with layers on it, or in the old days of using slides, you know, overheads, you'd put one layer over the other layer. So you've got the first layer of what's going to happen during the lives of the disciples. And then you've got the second layer of what's going to happen at the end of the age, which now makes much more sense with a Jewish Jerusalem and a nation of Israel standing again. I'll return to that on the other side of the break. And yes, yes, you don't need to call to say I said Nice instead of Nice, France. I'm fully aware I did it. I just didn't want to interrupt the call to say, yeah. Sorry about that.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We're talking now with a caller about Matthew, the 24th chapter. It is Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. Of course, we've addressed the agony in France right now. We've addressed the terror attacks. We've talked about the shaking that America is going through. To read my thoughts on that, go to AskDrBrown.org. You'll see the second article from the top dealing with these very issues. But back to Matthew 24. So, Corbin, Matthew 24 is paralleled also in Mark 13 and in Luke 21 in what's called the Olivet Discourse, because Jesus delivered this teaching on the Mount of Olives. And the chapters are not laid out identically. Some feel that there's the clearest break in Luke between what applies to the days of the disciples and what applies to the end of the age. But what we have to realize is that many times when the prophets of the Old Testament prophesied, they prophesied as if the end of the age was coming almost right then, whereas it was not the end of the age, it was another momentous event. And then that would parallel the final event. Or, for example, a chapter like Jeremiah 30, which speaks about a time of Jacob's trouble, but Jacob being delivered from it. On the one hand, it had to refer to the Babylonian exile and destruction of Jerusalem, which took place in Jeremiah's day. But on the other hand, the final Jacob's trouble from which Jacob will be delivered is still something to come. So it's not as if it's going to be neatly divided through all the texts. This is for this day, this is for future day. It's as if it's all going to be said together. And then once you get through the destruction in 70, you can see, okay, this happened, this happened, this happened, but the rest didn't happen. And therefore, we can expect the rest to take place. Those who are called full preterists, which would mean everything already happened in the past, yeah, they would say that all of the prophecies of the return of Jesus and even of the resurrection of the dead and of the establishing of the new heavens and the new earth have already taken place. And they come up with, to me, what is a monstrous interpretation to say that when Paul said that we're looking forward to the Lord's appearing, or he's going to appear a second time for us and things like that, that he was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, as if that was the appearing of the Lord that would bring our deliverance or our freedom, or when we would be resurrected and caught up together with him and be changed. So I say, to me, that's a monstrous misinterpretation of the text. And I even had a gentleman, very, very well-versed in these things, written a couple dozen books just on these issues, trying to argue in a couple of debates that we had on the air or on Skype that are online on our YouTube channel, Dr. John Preston, that the resurrection that Paul spoke of in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4, that it's already taken place, that we're already resurrected in the new heavens and the new earth. So I find that to be a terribly wrong, misguided interpretation. And then there are those who are called partial preterists, who believe that many of the end time prophecies were fulfilled with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70, and that there's still things that remain, but that this was the great turning point. There are many problems with that interpretation as well, although I respect that far more than I respect the full preterist interpretation. So in short, Matthew 24 has happened, and Matthew 24 will happen.
All right. Thank you very much.
You are very welcome. Thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Maybe one day I'll go through these texts in greater detail on the air, not in a debate format, but just going through them in greater detail. Let's see. Do I have time? Let me try this. From Anonymous. Government laws and the Old Testament. The questions here are based on the comments I heard Stephen Anderson say on the clip that you responded to him and do not necessarily represent the views of Stephen Anderson. So this is a pastor who was rejoicing after the Orlando massacre in terms that I found very vile, ugly, and contrary to the gospel, and addressed them on a video. You can watch that by going to AskDrBrown.org. Just type in the last name Anderson with an O at the end. Dear Dr. Brown, I think you touched on this topic in your recent video in response to Stephen Anderson. I was hoping you could elaborate on your response there. One, how'd you respond to someone who says that the government law should be based on the Bible, including the Old Testament, and that includes capital punishment for certain sins? I would say that I differ for many reasons. We use scriptural guidelines in many, many cases, but we are not a theocracy. God did not appear to the nation of America, take us out of Egyptian slavery, bring us to himself, communicate his laws to us from heaven, and hold us to a certain standard. Unless you want to say that those who break the seventh-day Sabbath should be put to death, unless, and I would imagine if Stephen Anderson is preaching on a Sunday that he does not observe the seventh-day Sabbath, so based on that, he should be put to death, and most of my listeners should be put to death, and if I'm not strictly observing it on the seventh day, every week, then I should be put to death, according to that thinking, that adulterers should be put to death, etc. Not only that, that if you have a stubborn, rebellious, unrepentant child, that child should be put to death. So God did this with ancient Israel. It was a theocracy. America is not a theocracy. So we use scripture for guidelines. But no, we don't endorse what would be called theonomy and living by Old Testament law today. And I don't see that taught anywhere in the New Testament either. Similarly, question two, how would you respond to someone who says that the capital punishments in the Old Testament have not been revoked and should be enforced by the government, the law, if the government were righteous and used the Bible as its model? Again, that answers that same question. On what basis is modern America trying to be ancient Israel? On what basis can we require all of America, many Americans don't know the Lord at all, don't have a background with him, all right? On what basis are we now going to require that everyone lives under Old Testament law? But let me take this one step further. Why didn't Paul call for this in 1 Corinthians 5? Why didn't he say, if you've got a brother in your midst claiming to be a follower of Jesus, say living in adultery, why didn't he say kill him? No, he quoted Deuteronomy, which said, put the evil out of your midst. And Deuteronomy, it meant execute that person. All right? In most cases, Paul says, excommunicate them. There is a difference. Things are now being fought spiritually, and there is a difference. And there is forgiveness and mercy offered in a way that is unprecedented in the Old Testament. If we take the John 8 count as indicative of how Jesus would have handled this, he didn't put the woman caught in adultery to death. He forgave her and told her to go and sin no more. So that's some of the response. And yes, I would then emphasize the teaching of Jesus in more depth. And I think just looking at the rest of your email, that's the direction that you are going. Also, to get more on this, watch my debate with Theodore Shubat about these same things, because I get into those issues a little bit more there. So just go to AskDrBrown.org, and in the little search icon there, type in Shubat, S-H-O-E-B-A-T. And you can watch that. You'll see more how I respond to those kinds of questions. All right. If you'd like to call in for the next hour, phone lines are open, 866-348-7884. And stand with us if you're blessed and encouraged and helped by this broadcast. We're on the air through your gracious giving and support. If you've been listening for years and never helped us, how about today? Go to the website. It would mean a lot to us, AskDrBrown.org. You'll help us continue in this critically important work. My bottom line today, there is a real refuge, not a place, but a person. Run to him and find hope. More terror in France. The nations continue to shake. How do we respond as followers of Jesus? All that, and we'll take your calls and questions too.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I would not allow people to come in from terrorist nations. I would do extreme vetting. I would call it extreme vetting, too. And, you know, our country has tremendous problems. We don't need any more of the problems. Right now, we have more investigations of this kind going on than we've ever had in the history of our country. And we're going to allow thousands and tens of thousands of more people coming in. And then you see a situation like in Nice, France. It's a horrible thing.
Yes, Donald Trump speaking with Bill O'Reilly last night. This is Michael Brown. You've got questions. We've got answers. That's what we always do on Friday, 866-34-TRUTH. A week ago, in light of the attacks in Dallas and the bloodshed during the week, we suspended our normal broadcast and talked about the issues we're facing here in America. Beginning of last hour, the first 15 minutes, I weighed in with thoughts about France, about the tragedy in Nice, and I want to encourage you to read an article that I wrote as I was reading the news reports, as my heart was grieving, as many of your hearts were grieving as well. And then as the Eiffel Tower was burning, it's like, what? Is that a terrorist attack too? Apparently it was just a mishap with fireworks, but what a picture and what a reminder of the fact that the whole world will be shaken one day, that there will be worldwide trauma and shaking, and that we live in the light of the fact that everything will one day be shaken, but that we have an unshakable kingdom that will remain. So to read more, to get my thoughts, go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. You'll see it in my recent articles right there on the homepage. And I believe that in the midst of it, you'll find a message that is relevant and timely and biblical. As for the ongoing refugee issue, I wrote about it months back, four thoughts on the Syrian refugees. And I said, let the church focus on doing works of compassion. Let the church focus on helping Christian refugees as much as possible. The Bible does tell us to help everyone, but especially those of the household of faith. In many cases, the Christians are not even fleeing to the refugee camps where they can get the help that they need because they get persecuted in the camps. In many cases, they are just being totally displaced and are not even getting to a place where they can get out safely with sponsors to other countries. So it behooves us to do our best to help them. Let the government focus on security. Let the government focus on security. Let the government do, as in this case, I agree with what Mr. Trump is saying, much more careful vetting than we're doing right now. Much, much more careful. And we should give priority to Syrian refugees or to Christian refugees. You say, that's wrong. That's totally wrong. Okay, first, as the church and as families, we can sponsor refugees directly. Why not get involved, those that are burdened to do this? Why not get involved with refugee programs or contact World Relief or contact World Vision or others or Samaritan's Purse to say, hey, is there something we can do directly? Is there something we can do directly to help those in need? Work with the organizations that are supplying food and clothing and shelter and things like that. The late 70s, early 80s, my wife Nancy and I took Vietnamese Cambodian refugees in our home for a period of about 5 years. So this is just a regular part of our family to have others living with us. And what it meant was instead of each of our daughters having a bedroom, they shared a bedroom, and then the refugees got another room. Then we had another room where refugees could get. We just made it work. It was a joy. And there are ways that we can serve practically while the government focuses on security. Also, how about the Muslim nation stepping up, taking in refugees? Same language, same religion, Arab-speaking, most part. Why not?
Send it, Lord. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. It remains a major question about sponsoring refugees. You have wealthy Muslim nations, Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, United Arab Emirates, Dubai, nations like this. Why aren't they opening their doors wide to the refugees fleeing from Syria, the refugees who fled from Iraq, or Muslim refugees fleeing from upheaval in Africa or Afghanistan? Why aren't they saying, come here, come here? In many cases, say from Syria, Iraq, same language and same religion. I know you've got Sunni Shiite differences, but certain places you've got Sunni refugees and go to Sunni countries, and Shiite refugees, they can still go to Sunni countries where there's a Shiite minority. Why aren't the Muslim nations opening their door wide? Wouldn't that solve most of the refugee crisis right there? Am I being too simplistic? Is there something that I'm missing aside from lack of desire to do it? Just wondering. Does it make sense for people to go to an entirely other culture, other language, especially in a place where they don't want to get assimilated, where they differ with the values? And how about a nation like America? Why not concentrate on bringing in Christian refugees? There are plenty. Why not concentrate on that? And when we can sufficiently vet Muslim refugees, then, of course, we welcome them into our borders as much as possible with the goal of helping them to assimilate into our culture. I don't mean becoming worldly or narcissistic or greedy or something like that, but we do our best to do that. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. We can talk about what's happening in the news. You can ask me a Bible question. You can challenge me on something I've said or a guest has said. Phone lines are wide open. Before I go back to the phones, I just posted this verse, tweeted it out, Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably and with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. News item, just posted maybe 2 hours ago on advocate.com. Now, it's significant that advocate.com is posting this because this is a flagship gay website, all right? This is not right-wing website. This is not conservative activist website. Now, this is not their opinion, but they're posting what the FBI said about the Islamic terrorist attack in Orlando. And according to the FBI, this nightclub, Pulse, wasn't targeted for being a gay club. The FBI claims there is no evidence Omar Mateen, the gunman who murdered 49 and wounded 53 in a June massacre at the Pulse nightclub in Orlando, targeted the club due to its LGBT clientele. This is as reported by the Washington Post. So this is on the Advocate. They're posting the information. And, of course, it's the Washington Post that broke the news. While there can be no denying the significant impact on the gay community, the investigation hasn't revealed that he targeted Pulse because it was a gay club, U.S. law enforcement official not identified by name told the paper. According to the Post, the assessment is based on interviews and an examination of his computer and other electronic media. Officials told the paper there was nothing to suggest that he attempted to cover up his tracks by deleting files, and added he did not make gay slurs during the shooting spree inside the club based on witnesses. You would have thought he would have done that, no? That would have made sense if he was targeting gays and lesbians. Now, I had read other reports that he scoped out other places like Disneyland and things like that, and so there was too much security. So those who claim that he was there in the bar and sitting by himself, and was he scoping the place out as opposed to looking for a hookup? In the days following the attack, several witnesses came forward saying they had seen Mateen at the Pulse previously or on gay dating apps such as Grindr. One man came forward to say he had a sexual relationship with Mateen, but the FBI told the Post none of these claims had been substantiated. Still, in order to commit his crime, Mateen traveled nearly 2 hours from his home in Fort Pierce, Florida, in order to reach the Pulse. According to Yelp, there were just 11 gay bars in the Orlando area compared to 1,969 gay bars. Could targeting a gay club nearly 2 hours from his home really be a coincidence? That's a fair question. That's a very fair question. And obviously that's what the advocate is going to raise here. Out Orlando City Council member Patty Sheehan expressed frustration with Republican Florida Rick Scott and Attorney General Pam Bondi, who were both quick to dismiss the act of violence as a hate crime. They said, "We're not going to talk about guns. We're not going to talk about gays. This is an attack on all Americans." That's what Sheehan told the Post. "That's why they want the that's what they want the narrative to be, and that's nonsense. We need to have hate crimes on the books for LGBT, and we need weapons of war off our streets." However, Attorney General Loretta Lynch, who also spoke out after the attack, had recognized that LGBT people were targeted. Quote, "People often act out of more than one motivation. This was clearly an act of terror and an act of hate." My assumption, since this man that carried out the attack, since he did this as a Muslim, yeah, it would make sense to me that he targeted gays and lesbians. Yes, he would hate America, absolutely hate America. He would hate the American way of life, and he would hate homosexuality. So no surprise that he would do this. But this is what the FBI is saying so far. But to me, it would make perfect sense that this was an attack on America, yes, and particularly on gays and lesbians. And if he was not targeting the club because of that, then questions as to why that particular place. Those are fair questions, and I think the advocate is fair to raise them. But again, the error here, and what I will absolutely shout my disagreement with, is the idea that Christian views on homosexual practice have anything to do with a radical Muslim going and killing gays and lesbians. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, Adrian, I'm going to take some e-questions. Hello, Dr. Michael Brown. Well, hello. I'm wondering about your view on the organic church movement. I realize you talk with Frank Viola, and there are many more sessions you have with the man, so can I listen to them? Oh, Frank and I got to hang out once. We talked by phone different times and have emailed many times, but we hung out at length face-to-face one time. Frank drove over to meet me where I was in Florida. We had a great lunch and extended time hanging out together. He's a dear brother whom I respect and honor. But we haven't had all kinds of discussions and things off record and tapes and sorry, haven't had that. Is it rebellion to the past many years of church just because it's new and branches away from normal church? Speaking of, quote, organic church movement. I think it's more about the heart of why they're doing the organic church. What's your view? Is it a dangerous route to even consider listening about with too much focus on paganism instead of Christ? Okay, I can only read between the lines in terms of some of what you're saying. Frank absolutely advocates house church movement as the vehicle for growing in Jesus, fulfilling the Great Commission, being closest to the New Testament model. Frank is not an opponent of non-house churches and perhaps things that he wrote to get attention to some of the questionable roots of some of what we practice today in his Pagan Christianity book, perhaps issues that he raised in terms of overbearing spiritual authority, perhaps those were raised in such a way so as to raise awareness and awaken people to real issues. But Frank has many friends like me who are not part of house churches. My son-in-law Ryan leads a house church, planted another, and believes that's the big wave of what God will be doing in America in the coming years around the world. I work with many active in-house churches, and I work with many moderate-sized churches and with mega churches and with all kinds. And Frank Viola would have the same heart, honoring whatever the Lord is doing throughout the body. You can read some reviews of pagan Christianity by Ben Witherington, a prominent New Testament scholar at Asbury Seminary, and he took strong issue with a lot of what Frank wrote in terms of, quote, pagan Christianity, and found biblical roots for many things that were done where Frank may not have. I think it's great to read Frank's book and then to read the Ben Witherington criticisms, and then to see the back and forth there. But I would not do anything in a reactionary way. If you feel that house church is a more authentic or genuine model, closer to a New Testament model, more practical for growing in the Lord and building relationships and making disciples and having funds to disperse to the poor and the needy, then by all means, get involved in a healthy house church. If you find that the leaders are constantly railing against the traditional church or Babylon or the system, that's unhealthy. That's very unhealthy, and that I would not want to be a home. And on the flip side, if you're at home in a big congregation and maybe enjoy the Bible studies that meet in homes during the week, that's another way. There are many, many different expressions of the body in the world.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, just this one other reflection on the tragedy in Orlando. And of course, we go on, right? We go on with life. You hear about the tragic attacks in Nice, France. Children mowed down in cold blood. One report, again, just one eyewitness report, said he got close enough to see the tractor-trailer driver, apparently 31-year-old Muslim from Tunisia, that he got close enough to see this bearded man who was smiling, seemed to be enjoying himself as he was slaughtering men, women, and children. We hear that was yesterday. Now it's today and start another day. But for the families of the victims and for those hospitalized, the same with Orlando. This is not just news today and tomorrow. This is news today and tomorrow and next month and next year and next decade and even beyond in many cases. And so I don't want to make anything into a political football. I don't want to engage in anything simply for the purpose of radio commentary. But just reading some reports then that the FBI is saying that there's no evidence that Omar Mateen, the radical Muslim who slaughtered gays and lesbians in the Orlando gay nightclub, The Pulse, last month, that there's no evidence that he targeted the club because it was a gay club, all right? The only other comment I want to make is this. What we do know for sure is that he did this in honor of ISIS, pledging allegiance to Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, the leader of ISIS, that he wanted that known, that he made that 9/11 call, that he said those words. And yet this administration will be quick to call this a hate crime because it was targeting gays and lesbians, or they were the victims, whether it targeted them, certainly they were the victims. And I think it's doubtful that he didn't know what kind of club he was going into. I think that's highly doubtful. But that being said, what we do know for sure is that he did this as a radical Muslim. He did this to honor radical Islam. He did this in allegiance with ISIS. That's what we do know. And yet our administration won't refer to this as radical Islam or radical Islamic terror, but they will refer to it as a hate crime. That's what would concern me. That's where my issue would be. Does that make sense? 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. Rachel, dear Dr. Brown, I have confusion over the issue of Sabbath healing in the Bible. The Pharisees were upset with Jesus every time he healed someone on the Sabbath. I've been told by an Orthodox rabbi that healing on the Sabbath is allowed. Why then were the Pharisees so upset with Jesus? The first thing is this. The normal Jewish teaching, with which this Orthodox rabbi would tell you, is that it is permitted to save life on the Sabbath. But normal medical work that could be done on another day should be done on another day. In other words, a doctor is required to keep the Sabbath like anybody else. Let's say that you are in the synagogue and suddenly you're in an Orthodox synagogue and it's the Sabbath, and suddenly someone collapses to the ground with a heart attack and you're there as a doctor. Maybe, in fact, you're a cardiologist. Well, isn't it work for you, because that's your job, to run over to that person, to check their vital signs, to do what you can to save their life? Yes, but you are saving life on the Sabbath, right? Would it be right if someone says to you, hey, doc, I'd like to make an appointment, get a physical to get checked out. I'm not sure if something's a little funny in my body, or I thought I may have had a heart palpitation, or can I come in and see? Yeah, sure. I'll make sure I squeeze you into the, we're full next week, but I'll make sure I squeeze you in. Would it be right instead for the doctor to say, well, tell you what, I know it's the Sabbath, but after the service, just come over to my office and I'll give you a checkup. If that could be done, if there's nothing critical, if there's no emergency, if that could be done another day of the week, then Orthodox Judaism would say, do it another day of the week. Surely that rabbi knows that to be the case. So, for example, if you are a miraculous healer and you can heal someone that is blind, don't do it on the Sabbath, because that would be working on the Sabbath. Do it another day. Now, notice in John 9, when Jesus heals the blind man, he doesn't just say to him, eyes be opened, or something like that, right? Efatcha, like he says in Mark, be opened. Someone that's deaf, mute. What does he say? Here, he takes dirt, spits on it, turns the dirt into mud, puts it on the guy's eyes, and says, go wash. Now, according to rabbinic law, that is certainly in writing within two centuries and probably existed at that time, Jesus violated two Jewish traditions, nothing in the Bible, but Jewish tradition. One, he was kneading with a K, K-N-E-A-D-I-N-G. He was kneading. He was turning dirt into mud. That would be considered work. And then he was applying mud medicinally to the man's eyes. That would be considered work on the Sabbath. So Jesus was intentionally violating Jewish traditions that he felt got in the way of the true meaning of the Sabbath. Understand? So if there's an emergency, traditional Jews would say, yes, to save life on the Sabbath, you break the Sabbath. We're supposed to do that. However, if it's something we could do on another day, so for example, you want to get your physical exam, your annual physical. Do you get it on the Sabbath? No. But doc, I'm free now. Sorry, the doctor's orthodoxy doesn't work on the Sabbath. That would be the traditional Jewish view, and therefore Jesus would be criticized because he could have done it on another day. And that's also what the Pharisees were saying. Blake, my name is Blake. Your works have greatly blessed me from the start of my faith half a decade ago to now. I'm so glad to hear that. Thank you for sharing that. My question, which I hope you ponder, is do you think your view of Israel is what hampers you from embracing monergism, Calvinism? Specifically, do you think it, covenant theology, would violate God's promises to you and others as a promise to a biological, geographical people? Oh, I really appreciate that question. But actually, no, when I was a Calvinist for 5 years, 77 to 82, I questioned whether my views on Israel were correct as well. I put all that on the table and was quite willing to turn away from my views that Israel today was a fulfillment of prophecy. That was a totally separate thing, though, for me. And what got me ultimately to reject Calvinism, with all respect for my Calvinistic friends, was that I felt it went against the larger revelation of the character of God, that it went against the larger revelation of the call to choose that is put forth throughout the entire Bible. It was on a separate track entirely that I reaffirmed my views that Israel today was fulfillment of prophecy. And there are some of the greatest Calvinists were great believers in Israel having a future in God's prophetic scheme.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution.
Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, serving as your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. When I began to talk about Jesus' revolution in the late 90s, it was in the midst of great outpouring in Pensacola, Florida, what was called the Brownsville Revival. And by the way, if you were never there and just heard reports about it and reports you heard were negative, trust someone who was there for more than 800 church services and more than that in terms of other meetings and services and classes, and who was the leader in the midst of it and who has seen the fruit of it worldwide now since 1996. It began in 1995. But in the midst of that move of God, in the midst of the prayer and the crying out for mercy on America, it was so easy to see how the church just going on with more of the same would only produce more of the same, that we needed something more radical. That, as one of my friends said, there has to be revolution in the church first before there can be revolution in society. Not meaning the violent overthrow of church leaders, but meaning radical sweeping change in the church so that we, a radically changed people, could bring radical change to society. So I have written about the tragedy in Nice, France last night. I have written about the shaking taking place in America and how we must rise up in the midst of the chaos and the confusion and the pain and say, God has a better way. In the midst of the ashes, in the midst of the blood, and say, everything in this world is ultimately going to be shaken, but you can have an eternal hope, a hope that is an anchor for your soul in this world and an absolute guaranteed glorious stream of life in the world to come. It is not pie in the sky. It is not everything's going to happen here. It is in this world, which is a very real world. In this world, which is all that we know, because this is where we have been born and where we live. In this world, there are eternal realities that we can take hold of. And by taking hold of those eternal realities, we have vision, we have hope, we have clarity for today, for tomorrow, and forever. So we mourn with those who mourn, and at the same time we say, God has a better way. Flee to Him for safety. Come to Jesus and find rest. Leave your guilt behind. Leave your fears behind. Leave your sins and self-will behind. Look to the one who paid for every sin we ever committed on the cross. And maybe you've been listening to me for years and still don't get what it means to be born again. Born anew, born from above. It means we recognize that in the sight of a holy God, we're guilty, we fall infinitely short. We deserve His judgment. And we recognize that rather than God destroying us, in His mercy He said, I will exact payment for your sins, but I will pay it myself. I will put it on my Son. He didn't just sweep it under the carpet, because that would be, in a sense, unjust. Because there must be a payment for sin, Jesus took the payment, so that He could be just and punish sin and yet justify whoever puts faith in Jesus and thereby show mercy to the world. So we come to the end of ourselves. We say, God, I've sinned against You. I deserve judgment. I know I'm separated from You in reality. And I ask You to have mercy on me and give me a new heart and a new life and change me so that I can live the rest of my life as Your child, pleasing You. When you do that from the heart, He forgives you. He wipes the slate clean. He declares you not guilty. He even declares you righteous. And He brings you into His family. And you become His child. And live the rest of your life, not as an orphan, not as a child of the devil, or a child of your own desires, but as a child of God. That's the new birth. 866-34 Truth. You've got questions. We'll be back with answers. Hey, friends, this is Michael Brown. I want to encourage you to join our support team today. Become a torchbearer, one of our regular monthly supporters that enables us to broadcast the Line of Fire around America and around the world. And oh, every month we sow back into you in many, many different ways. Join our team. Become a torchbearer. Go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and click on Donate.
God of light, hear our cry.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the broadcast. To read my latest writing about the tragedies in Nice, France, and then how these things relate to us here in America in the midst of the shaking and division that we're experiencing here, please go to the website, askdrbrown.org, and read the article. You'll find it right on the homepage. France is shaking, Eiffel Tower is burning, but there is a way of escape. Apparently, it's resonated with many who have read it so far. Yeah, earlier in the show, I said, Nice, France. Can you believe that? Nice. And, you know, just you see the pictures, and then the children killed, and the little girl in a body bag with a doll laying next to her, and then you read how ISIS is rejoicing over this. It shows you when you give yourself to sin, when you give yourself to the worship of other gods, that it really takes away your humanity. It takes away that which is in human beings as the image of God. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to the phones, starting in Addison, Texas. Carl, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown, for all you do.
You're welcome, sir.
I'm going to make this kind of concise here. I'm a veteran of Kuwait and Iraq, and so I've been having some exposure to the Middle East, and I want to commend you for trying to give both sides a voice. I know that's their definition of good journalism. So I thank you so much for that.
Well, you're very welcome, sir.
I just Reverend Peterson was on, and I promise this ties into France as well. If that's the topic.
It doesn't have to at all. We're 100% open. You could make it completely unrelated.
Okay. Great. All right. Great. I just wanted to state that I believe that what you're saying, the message you're saying, is really very key. We when you get away from Bible belief, it opens the door for a lot of disruption and pathway for the enemy to throw in his agenda, which is the opposite of peace. And we shouldn't be surprised to see that from non-believers and people who are who don't know yet. But God came for them. He died for them to have the opportunity to make it as well. And that's what's so precious to me about the message of Jesus Christ. With the guy that you had on the day, with what we're going through in the United States today, I want to just express that the lashing out at the police, I don't endorse, the hate, I don't endorse, but business as usual where, people are being victimized with someone carrying a badge, that absolutely does have to stop. And there has to be an investigation into what kind of groups these officers could be linked with that are perpetrating that, because it's not all officers that feel the way that they do. So,
if there's no group they're part of, they're just not treating other fellow human beings correctly, or they're abusing their authority, or they're corrupt for some other reason, or they're under pressure to fulfill a quota, or they don't like people of color or non-color or whatever. Or they're irresponsible, whatever it is, whatever the reason, needs to be looked into. Let me just jump in, then I'll go back to you.
Okay.
If you're listening, for example, in the greater DFW area on radio,
yes.
you're getting the last half hour of a two-hour broadcast. If you're listening, say, in New York City, you're getting the first half hour. And if you're listening in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're getting both hours. But unless someone's listening by podcast to the whole show or listening online to the whole show, I understand you may be getting 20 minutes driving in your car. And, for example, on the Wednesday broadcast, the first hour, I had Janet Boynes on. She's African-American minister, a former lesbian, And she just wanted her perspective as a black American to be heard. She said most of her friends are white, but she is constantly treated differently in a negative way because she's black. And I had many, many callers share those same experiences with me. And these are people who are God-fearing, church-going, law-abiding, talking about racial profiling, talking about how they've had to raise their kids to be aware that they're in a minority society, etc. So I've tried to bring that viewpoint up constantly, especially because it's not my own upbringing, to say, okay, right. I'm not gonna, yeah, that's the experience of many Americans, and that's undeniable, and we've got to address it. At the same time, I then had Reverend Peterson on, who is obviously going to be coming from a different angle, you know, raised without a father, grew up on a plantation during Jim Crow laws. And his thing is he feels like the Jesse Jacksons and Al Sharptons and Black Lives Matter movement, they're exploiting things in a destructive way by catering to rage and anger instead of saying, hey, forgive and overcome and let's rebuild our families. And that's the key. He's going to say certain things, like when he said racism doesn't exist. Obviously, that's a bombastic statement. And it's going to, you know, we had the phone lines jammed. I just couldn't get to everyone. So that's why I said, I want to bring him back on and let my listening audience interact with him. So I understand, you know, some things are said in a way I'm going to try to nuance to say, okay, do you mean this or do you mean that? But in that case, Kurt, let's have the conversation. So I absolutely believe he's right about dealing with an entitlement attitude. Sometimes we find it's across the board in every sector of society. That we've got to conquer the anger and the rage with love and forgiveness while we pursue justice. We must pursue justice and hear of injustice where it exists, 100%. But I think there's a lot that he's saying that's of tremendous importance. The way it's going to be said, though, is going to provoke a lot of opposition, and that's why we have the discussion on the radio. But if you listen to all the guests, his perspective was the most unique in terms of what he was bringing.
And I agree with that, if, to say the least of it. It was definitely unique. I loved one of the guys that kind of got the retort to him that I loved that guy didn't get inflamed and angry. It seemed like the Reverend got more inflamed and angry at him than that guy did. And I loved that about it because.
James. I think it was James from Dallas. The last call on Wednesday. What a gracious gentleman, James. If you're listening, absolutely. Man, thumbs up to you, buddy.
Oh yes, absolutely. Because the thing is that what we got to keep in mind is there. If we consider and I consider the Reverend to be way off in to the left or to the right, then the other side, somewhere there's a gray area. It's sad to say, but someone there's a gray area between hating someone and treating them awful and just simply giving them the basic rights that the Constitution affords them. What happens is, in these thoughts, is the Fourth Amendment rights of a lot of times when you look at whether the person of color was doing something wrong or not, you have to, because we're going to address that too, but first you have to address, did the officer at least afford them? And that's what I was in the military for. I wasn't in there by accident just to get education. I wanted that too. But I believed in the very principles of the Constitution, and those, some of those amendments and things are there. I'm ready to die for that, for anybody, white, black, red, or brown, that's an American. I'm ready to die for them to have those rights. And so it bothers me when the officers do this, not because of just the color thing. It would bother me if they did that to someone who wasn't black, because what they're doing is they're just totally discarding things that are the forefathers of this nation put in that Constitution, which is what I was put on the uniform to defend. Yeah. And I hold that dear. I hold that very dear. And for you to just blatantly gloss over that Fourth Amendment right and it lead to the death of someone, well, then you're no less than, like, if back when the communists, we were trying to beat them to the moon, you're no worse than any other enemy to the Constitution at that point. So I just, that's what I vehemently dislike about. And when he says that, you know, Black Lives Matter is just as bad as the KKK and all like that, no, it's two different perspectives going
right.
on there.
And by the way, what he actually said was, right, as far as the black community, he said it was worse than the KKK. But his point, of course, was that they're trying to negatively influence the souls and minds of people and cater to anger and hatred. And just to jump in, because we have a break, first, thank you for your service to protect my rights and freedoms and the rights and freedoms of others. You know, we could say, well, statistically, it's been shown that, that black cops pull the trigger against blacks at a higher rate than white cops do, and this and that. We give the stats, but when people have so many examples from personal life where they feel, I was just not treated fairly, or I was not given the benefit of the doubt, or I was treated in a dehumanizing way because of the color of my skin, to the extent that does happen, it needs to be addressed. And J. Warner Wallace, now an apologist, but a former cop, said that, that good cops hate what bad cops do. So, Carl, we stand together fighting against injustice, fighting for racial reconciliation in this very spirit. Thank you, sir.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
From a political leader in Israel, Yair Lapid, head of the Yesh Atid party. Yesh Atid means there is future. Sending his condolences to the entire French people, said what happened in Nice last night is a reminder that we cannot defeat Islamist terror through words and not through conciliatory gestures. We need to stand strong against it without blinking, without hesitation. Israel has much to give in this field. We have the experience, the intelligence, and the methods of operation. France knows that we stand with it. There is a short video that I retweeted, saw it earlier on YouTube, a little over a minute interview, Prime Minister Netanyahu speaking in 2014 with a French journalist saying, terror, Islamic terror is coming to France. It's on its way. It is coming. Unless you deal with it, it is coming. God have mercy. God help us. 866-34-TRUTH. Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Bill, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. Thank you.
You're welcome.
I also am calling about Dr. Reverend Peterson on Wednesday. That was a very electric hour. That was a wonderful interaction and exchange, and I appreciate also that you mentioned with the previous caller here today about the caller in from Dallas who was full of grace in his conversation with Reverend Peterson.
Yeah, let me just say that my goal in having Reverend Peterson on was not to provoke a controversy. In his book, The Antidote, he really deals with key ways to rebuild Black America, believing that so many government policies are destructive and that folks like Al Sharpton and Jesse Jackson, in his view, play into that. And Black Lives Matter, in his view, plays into the anger and the hostility, which, in his point of view, and I'd certainly agree, does not produce lasting change. So the best way to do it is to say, okay, how can we overcome these obstacles through building better families and through not depending on the government and through not being pawns of someone else's political agenda? At the same time, of course you address injustice, of course. And if there's something systemic, of course you address it, but you don't make progress by getting people in a rage and protesting and burning buildings down or something like that. What you do is say, okay, here's a problem, and here's how we're going to address it and overcome it together. And you call the rest of society to account in the right way. But hopefully it will yield further constructive discussion. Yeah, one more thing. Right. Back to you, Bill.
Yeah, you said that the book, The Antidote, was a must-read, and it's winging its way to me right now. I was listening to Dr. Peterson today, Reverend Peterson. I found him and listened to his show. You know, he's just so much about getting rid of anger. And I realized as I was listening to his conversation that, hey, you know what? That applies to me, too. That's not just a message for blacks. That's a message for all of us. And I think he's absolutely right about the importance of that. Thank you for the many people that you get bring on the show that we would never know about otherwise.
Well, you're very welcome. And listen, Bill, If you don't catch all the show in Winston-Salem, you get the second hour live on radio, so the 3 to 4 Eastern Standard Time hour. But, of course, if you go subscribe by podcast or listen online, you can get all 2 hours or just check the archives afterwards. We also had Professor George Yancey, an African-American professor who's talked a lot about transcending racial barriers. I fully understand that some of the statements Reverend Peterson makes could be incendiary, could get people upset, could be misunderstood. I believe the overall message of personal responsibility, love and forgiveness, and rebuilding the family and working together towards those goals is the key for transformation, while calling injustice to account. Yeah, here's a Jesse Lee Peterson quote, "You become like what you hate." That can happen if our attitudes are not right. 866-34-TRUTH, High Point, North Carolina. John, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown, for taking my call. I haven't been a spirit-filled believer for many years and been involved or took part in the revival in Toronto. I've been concerned about some of the things that I've heard or read about in the Kaldahini warning, and I just wanted you to address those things that are mentioned in that. I'm sure you're aware of them, but some of the names that have been mentioned in that, who I know and familiar with, and I just thought, you know, I hadn't heard you respond to that, because the Toronto warning revival and also the revival in Brownsville were certainly mentioned in that. Would you like to address those?
Absolutely. Now, I've only got 3 minutes in which to do it, but I'm going to go for it. Andrew Strom, who himself is Pentecostal charismatic and has lived for some years in America, otherwise was, Australia, New Zealand? Andrew Strom has issued strong warnings to the charismatic movement worldwide and in America and to the prophetic movement and has warned about what he's called the Kundalini spirit, K-U-N-D-A-L-I-N-I, Kundalini. And you can watch his video. If you just type in Kundalini or his name Strom, you'll see it, S-T-R-O-M. I've interacted a little with Andrew over the years. I began to interact because of his criticism of the Pensacola revival, which he had never attended. And I challenged him and said, I can send you 500 good testimonies of lives changed. I'm an eyewitness to the message preached. It's a message of repentance and holiness based on Scripture, turning people to Jesus. And you're going to dismiss it as wrong or counterfeit because of the testimony from one person you never even met. So I had issues back then. I want to say I agree with many of the concerns that Andrew Strom has raised. I commend him in many ways for calling us to holiness and repentance and true revival, and I agree with many of his critiques. However, I believe he's definitely off base in certain key ways as well, and gladly have dialogue with him about it. To get my full take on this, John, go to lineoffireradio.com, lineoffireradio.com, or if you're the Ask Dr. Brown website, just go to askdrbrown.org and click on Line of Fire, and when you're there, type in the word Kundalini, K-U-N-D-A-L-I-N-I. I did 2 shows about it years back, when the video was circulating more, and I wrote about it, not by that name, but in the Revival Answer Book. Brownsville was totally different than Toronto. I was never at Toronto, but there was much more of an emphasis on the manifestations and unusual things in Toronto than in Brownsville, just to say a contrast. But we were thoroughly charismatic, and the power of God would fall, and people would be dramatically touched, and yes, shake and fall, those things happen. The error, though, that Andrew Strom is making is to say because there's a pagan counterfeit, therefore it makes the true unreal. If there's a pagan counterfeit to tongues, then true tongues are not real. If there's a pagan counterfeit to prophecy or to falling or to shaking, no. There are always pagan counterfeits. That proves nothing. The fact that people in other religions experience demonic things that look like what the Holy Spirit does, that proves nothing other than the fact that Satan is a counterfeiter. So check out the whole shows I've done, lineoffireradio.com. Type in Kundalini, K-U-N-D-A-L-I-N-A, and I'll explain why Andrew Strom, with all the good he does, is wrong here. My bottom line today, now is the time the world needs you to bring a message of life and hope.